donut, though. Maybe donut waffles. Yeah, we'll just, like, we'll bite holes in your waffles before we give them to you. We'll be like, here you go. Okay, Ethan, yes, sir? I can't. I'm sorry. Normally we do like Kirkland brand waffles though, so you can just pick some up. I'll like post it on our Facebook page, and then you can eat waffles with us and like FaceTime us or something. Okay, grab your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 7. We are in for quite a wild ride today. We're gonna try to finish the whole book.
What?
Holy moly! I know. I know. I know. Holy smokers. Yeah, I'll explain it more in a little bit. You don't think we're going to make it? I'm going to read the whole thing, and then I'm going to talk about every single verse. Just kidding, guys. That was a joke. Yeah, you guys didn't get the memo? Stay until the evening. No, we're not reading them. We're not reading all of them. We're just reading one verse. Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. We actually read this last week, and we're going to read it again, because last week we did like a review. This time, we're doing a preview, kind of, because we're looking at prophecy. Okay, when you got it, say, got it.
Got it.
Got it. Okay, let's stand up, and we'll read Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. Whew, it is hot. Oh, man. Wow, that fan is doing nothing. I wonder if they don't have the AC on or something. Oh, yeah. My hair is going to get frizzy. Okay. And my mustache. You guys are going to look at me like halfway through and my mustache is going to be like, poof. Okay. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while in his bed. And he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Dear Lord, we pray that you would guide us in this time as we turn to your word and study the prophetic parts of Daniel. We pray that you would fill me with your spirit to speak your word clearly, but also in a way that's easy for all of us to understand and all of us to take something from and grow in. And I pray that you would just bless this time and that we would grow deeper and deeper in you and deeper in love with you. And we pray all of this in your name. All God's people said, amen. Grab a seat if you dare. Just kidding. Grab a seat no matter what. So we've made the switch in the book of Daniel. If you guys remember, did you just break a chair? If you guys remember, last time in the book of Daniel, we looked back at the full story, where we've gotten so far, and now we're making a switch. So if you like think before we were looking at like the tail side of things, we were looking in the history. Now we're flipping the coin and we're looking at the head of things. And we're looking at the prophecy. Because remember, Daniel, though he was like a full-time government worker, basically, he was also a part-time prophet. Like, he prophesied kind of on the side. Sort of like a pastor who is a pastor but also has a job. Kind of that sort of thing. So we're making this switch, and we're going from historic to prophetic. And we could literally spend weeks looking at this series. We could spend probably the rest of the year looking at the prophecy of Daniel. But for our sakes today, we're just going to briefly look at all of, not all of it, but most of the prophecy that is covered in the book of Daniel. And then we're going to look at one thing at the end of our teaching that we can take from Daniel, one last thing that we can take from him before we leave the book completely. And we're not like rushing through the prophecy because it's unimportant or because it's boring. It's actually really interesting and really intriguing and pretty powerful, but more because my desire as your guys' leader is to spend the majority of our time looking at things that encourage us to thrive with God. So looking at things that are more topics that specifically apply to you where you're at and specifically apply to us and specifically apply to getting to know God more, where this is more of just a theological study and theology is really great and it's really cool, but it's something that you can study on your own and you can dive deeper in on your own if you desire to. So if you are really interested in the things we cover today, I really encourage you to Check out Damien's, our senior pastor who teaches downstairs. Check out Pastor Damien's teaching through Daniel. You can go on blueletterbible.com, and he's like an official Bible commentator on there. Or you can listen to the series he's been going through right now about modern day prophecy, how it's being fulfilled, like right before our eyes. And you can go look at those. It's been like the last 3 weeks he's been doing those. That's if you're more interested. But for today, what I'm going to do is I'm going to look at each chapter that we're going to look through. So 7 all the way through 12. Yes, 6 chapters. That is correct. 7 all the way through 12. And I'm just going to highlight the main prophecy that is covered in each chapter, and then just briefly explain it so that you can kind of, like, if we did just a week-by-week study of this, you'd have to connect the dots on your own. But today we're going to kind of look at all the dots and connect them, and then see, like, the big picture by the end of things. You picking up what I'm putting down? You guys ready? Some days when you come to church, you can check your brain at the door. You shouldn't ever do that. But some days you can. Today, you need to have that thinking cap turned on to like 10. You know what I'm saying? Thinking cap to 10. Initiate. Okay, sorry. So we'll start with chapter 7. That's what we just read. Chapter 7, verse 1. Daniel has a dream. So the tables have kind of turned. Instead of Daniel interpreting the dream, Daniel's having the crazy dreams. And the dream is a lot like Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2. So it's very similar. It's a very similar interpretation, but the dream, it plays itself out differently. And after Daniel has this dream, he has to go to someone that he looks up to, someone who he respects, for the interpretation, which is very interesting. So Daniel had someone that he went to for times of trouble and for times when he needed help. So his dream, it consisted of, it's really crazy, it consisted of a lion with eagle's wings. So just imagine a lion and then like tape some eagle's wings to it. Yeah, it's very beautiful, right? I love that your thinking cap is on, Kenneth. Good. And then there was a bear, just a standard bear. Probably a big bear, really big, really tough. Big bear. That's how the big bear talks. Big bear. Like, he came on the scene and he was like, big bear's here. And then there's a four-headed, four-winged leopard. And we don't know if it's eagle's wings. All it says is the wings of a bird. So it could have had, like, blue jay wings. It could have been a leopard with, like, little do-do-do-do-do. But I imagine it probably had, like, type wings. So imagine a leopard and then add 3 heads to it and then add 4 wings to it. This is a dream. He's having a dream. This isn't real life. This would be crazy if it were real life. It's just a bad dream. And then the fourth beast is, all we know about it is a dreadful and terrible beast. That's its name. Dr. Dreadful and Terrible Beast. MD. It has 10 horns. One's a little bit smaller than all the others, but they're all pretty bad horns. It's just this big beast. But here's the significance of these beasts. So the lion with the wings, it represents Babylon. So that's where Daniel was at that moment, the Empire of Babylon. So that's Nebuchadnezzar, his son or his grandson Belshazzar, their kingdom. It represents Babylon. And then Babylon, as we know, was broken in and taken over by the Medo-Persian Empire. So the Medos and the Persians broke in, and that's the bear. So the bear took over the winged lion. Don't tell me how, but the bear just took over. And then the four-headed, four-winged leopard represents Greece. And this is historic. So now Daniel is prophesying. So the Medo-Persians, they had already done their thing, but when he was in this moment, because he was still with, in verse 1, he was still in the king of Babylon, then he prophesied that the Medes would break in. And then what happened? The Medes and the Persians broke in. And then he prophesies that Greece would break in, and maybe you recognize the name Alexander the Great. Yes, so that happened in history, real life. So years before Greece broke in,
Daniel prophesied that it would happen. Now, this dreadful, terrible beast represents the Roman Empire. And who was in charge when Jesus was alive? Do you guys remember? Roman Empire. Do you see how crazy this is? So, like, right away, the prophecy that Daniel had is already coming true. Like, it already came true. Now, here's what's interesting about the Roman Empire, the terrible, dreadful beast, is the Roman Empire ends in his dream, and then it comes back to life. The Roman Empire comes back to life, and things start functioning again, and it's like world power again. So, in history, we saw that the Roman Empire was real. The Roman Empire had taken over a lot, and that was in the time of Jesus. And in case you don't know, the Roman Empire is no longer in control, and so it kind of died off. But according to prophecy, that Roman Empire, that terrible, dreadful beast, is going to rise again, and then that, the head of the new Roman Empire, when it comes back, it has not yet happened, it's prophesied to happen, when that Roman Empire is established, the head of the Roman Empire is going to be the Antichrist. So that brings us to chapter 8. This is where Daniel, he has another vision, and this time it's interpreted by the angel Gabriel. So the angel comes down from heaven and interprets the vision for him. And the prophecy in this chapter is focused on Greece. And he tells us about two leaders that he doesn't know the name of yet, but by history we find out their names. And the leaders are Alexander the Great and Antiochus Epiphanes is his name. Now, Alexander the Great, I'm guessing all you guys know Alexander the Great briefly. Yeah, like you've heard the name, know about it, kind of understand that he was like a world power, took over a whole bunch of things. Then it kind of broke down, and Antiochus Epiphanes was one of the leaders. And here's what's interesting about him. The prophecy that Daniel made about Antiochus Epiphanes blows people's mind in such a way that they don't even believe it was written when it was written. They think Daniel was written later on because of how accurate his description of Epiphanes' reign really was. But it is. It was written way before Antiochus Epiphanes, but it's like spot on. So Antiochus Epiphanes, he hated God and everything about God. He like hated religion, hated the Jews. He persecuted the Jews, beat Jews, slain Jews. And then he forced them to stop worshiping God, and he violated their temple where they worship God. And Antiochus Epiphanes, what he serves as, is kind of a prophetic example of the Antichrist. So when the new Rome is built, when new Rome is established, that's in the future, it's not yet come. When new Rome is built and the head of that empire is the Antichrist, he's going to hate God, he's going to hate Christians, he's going to hate people that like God, he's going to force you to stop worshiping God, and he's going to like kill you if you worship God, and he's going to violate all of the churches. I don't know about all of the churches, but if there's a church and he's near it, he's probably going to like walk up to it and kick it. He's going to be like, I hate church. And so that's an example of the Antichrist. Antiochus Epiphanes is not only prophesied at that time, but he's also a functioning example of the Antichrist. Then we jump to chapter 9. And here is very interesting. Daniel prophesies about the first coming of Christ. So when Jesus came in a baby or in a barn manger, and then he walked the earth, he was baptized, he had a 3-year ministry, and then he died. This chapter focuses on the victory that is accomplished through Christ on the cross. And Daniel gives like this length of time, and he says basically that Christ will be victorious in a period of time. And then a smart person, whose name is Robert Anderson, Sir Robert Anderson, was able to calculate the amount of time that Daniel gave in his prophecy that was thousands of years ago, hundreds of years before Jesus even stepped foot on the earth. And his prophecy, the date that he gave, dates just 5 days before Jesus died. So it's the day of Jesus' triumphal entry when he comes into Jerusalem. Do you realize how crazy that is? So not only did he say that God is going to come to the earth and be victorious, but he told us when it would happen, and he was right. Whoa. That's insane. Like, what is in our Bible is a miracle that we can look back to historically and have our minds blown by it. And then 10 and 11, basically those just go into further detail about the Medo-Persian Empire, what happens with them, what they do, what they take over, and about Greece as well. They talk more about the Greece Empire, once it takes over the Medo-Persian Empire, and then all of that. And then chapter 11, it gives us a little more detail specifically about the Antichrist, what he's going to do, how we'll know him, how he'll act, what he'll do, what he'll say, what he'll... Yeah, all about the Antichrist toward the end of chapter 11. And then the whole of chapter 12 focuses on the last 3.5 years of the 7 years of tribulation. Do you guys know what the 7 years of tribulation is? So Christians are raptured, and then there's 3.5 years where the Antichrist is rising to power. This hasn't happened yet. It's prophesied to happen in the future. So 3.5 years where the Antichrist is rising to power. And everybody's happy about him. Everybody's la-da-da-da-da-da. Everybody's dancing. And then all of a sudden, after 3.5 years, everything flips. And everybody hates the Antichrist. And the Antichrist hates everybody. And if you don't take the mark of the beast, you're going to be, like, attacked. And your life is going to be the worst thing you could ever imagine. And it's going to be horrible. And so 3.5 years, they're not, like, good. But there are 3.5 years where people really aren't mad. And then there's a later 3.5 years that's called the Great Tribulation, where people are just mad. Everybody's mad at everybody, and the world is just destroying upon itself. And God allows it because of the point of sin that the world has arrived at, to that point. And we see, with the way that the world is going, the direction that things are taking, the changes that countries are making, we see the world going in this direction very quickly, right before our eyes. It's really interesting. And if you want to know more about that, you should listen to Pastor Damien's Sunday morning teachings that he's doing right now. He's covering that, and it's super in-depth, way more in-depth than I could ever give you. But it's a very interesting theme to cover. So this period of time, 3.5 years, it's covered at chapter 12, and it's the Great Tribulation. It's when the Antichrist, he's full control, he's a full world power, and he's forcing everyone to take the mark of the beast, and if you don't take the mark of the beast, your life is going to be the worst ever. Yes, sir? The mark of the beast is, we don't actually know what it is. Some people think it's like a 666 that you'll get like tattooed on your skin. A lot of people think that it's going to be similar to, you know how the credit cards have recently changed to a chip? And now to buy things, you need that chip. So a lot of people think that basically the economy is going to go in a way that to function in it, you need a chip implanted into your skin. And then instead of sliding your card, you'll like slide your wrist because there's a chip in it. And it'll basically make a lot of sense for people to get it. It's not going to be something like driving a blade across your skin in some weird design. It's going to be something that when people go to get it, they'll be like, oh, that makes sense. Oh, that makes, like, why wouldn't I do that? It's like, I could never lose it. It's got all my money. It tells people who I am. It tells people what I'm all about. And so it'll be most likely something like that. And it's actually being developed right now. Yeah. Yeah, it actually would be pretty cool, but it is the mark of the beast. And so it would be, I think it'll probably, what it'll be is, you'll build up to it, and everybody will want it, and then all of a sudden, there's going to be a flip where it's like, if you don't have it, you're going to die. And then it's like, oh my goodness, what in the world just happened? I thought this guy was cool, but now he's crazy, and oh no. Do you have another question? Holograms? Yeah, holograms are pretty sweet. Yeah, Tacey. This is after the rapture, yes. We're going to talk a little bit more about how the rapture and how all of this works out. Yes, this is post-rapture. So we will not be here for this. Luckily, as Christians, we can rejoice because we will not be here. And then the book ends. So Daniel comes to an end, and he's in a conversation with a man who's in like a shining gold belt. Basically, a lot of people think it's Jesus. And the book ends encouraging Daniel to continue for the Lord until his death. And then once he dies, he will enter into his reward with God, his resurrection with Christ, and he will be with God and rejoice with God. And he's kind of just encouraged. He's like, the person's like, keep doing what you're doing well, because when you die, you'll enter into something that's way better than you could have ever imagined. Now, there's one final thing. So this is our last gold nugget from the book of Daniel. Our last little diamond in the rough, if you will. So this is the last thing we're going to take, the last thing we're going to apply to our life from Daniel. Chapter 7. Daniel, even though he was so spiritual, even though he was so mature in his walk with God, he was super grounded in Scripture, he was passionate about others, he was passionate about God, he still had someone in his life that he could go to when he was confused, that he could go to in times of trouble, and that he could go to in times of need. And you, though you may be super spiritually mature, maybe you know all the memory verses that the Christian should know, forwards and backwards, and maybe you are passionate about God, and you are passionate about people, but you still need someone in your life that you can go to. Proverbs 11:14 says, where there is no counsel, where there's no light, when you're not going to someone for advice and going to someone about the hard things in your life, people will fall. But in the multitude, when there's a whole bunch of people giving you advice and a whole bunch of people you can go to, there is safety. That's Proverbs 11, verse 14. So there's three types of Christians that you, as a young person walking with God, three types of Christians that you need in your life. And these are really the only types of Christians you need in your life. First, you need peers. So what I mean by that is someone who's jogging at the same pace as you with the same goal. Have you ever, like, jogged? Do we have any joggers in here? Yeah, okay. So, when you're jogging, have you ever noticed that it's way easier when you have someone with you?
Yes,
right? Because you're talking, and when you get tired, they're like, oh, we can go. And then when they get tired, you're like, oh, we can go. And so, in our Christian walk, in our Christian jog, we need someone who's right alongside of us, who has a similar spiritual maturity, who's passionate about God in the same ways we are, who's going the same direction we are with the same pace, someone that we can look eye to eye to and say, let's do this together, let's go, let's keep pressing on toward the goal. So we need someone who's a peer. We'll call those peers. But then we also need, and you guys aren't going to like this at first, maybe, but just bear with me as I explain it. We also need parents of the faith. We need Christian parents. So what I mean by that is someone you can look up to, someone whose spiritual maturity inspires you. So maybe they're only like 2-3 years older than you, maybe they're like 20-30 years older than you, and you look up to them as someone that when things are confusing, when things are hard, you know you can go to them and they're going to say, here's what the Bible says. Here's how I dealt with that when I was your age. Here's something to think about. Here's a different side of the story. It's someone who can give you guidance when life is confusing, when life is hard. And so I say parent because it's someone that you should look up to. Someone that you should know when things are hard, when things are weird, when things are gross. Someone you can go to. So a spiritual parent. It doesn't need to be your physical parent, though if you have that in a physical parent, that is one of the greatest things you can ever have. To have someone who's that close in your life, who's able to speak wisdom and guidance in your life, that's incredible. But you don't need it in your physical parent. And most people won't have it in their physical parent. But you need someone who's a peer, jogging right along with you, and then someone who's a parent, who's way ahead, that you can be like, hey, what do I do now? Hey, how do I do this? Hey, how do I go through this? Bill Holdridge, he was the pastor of Calvary Chapel Monterey, and now he leads a ministry where retired pastors go to churches and help them go through like difficult things in their ministry. So if like a pastor's moving, or if a pastor is struggling with something, or if a pastor went through something difficult, then they're going to go and help that pastor and help that church go through it. And actually now he attends our church on Sundays. So Bill Holdridge, he lives in Modesto now. He said at a men's conference, he opened his teaching with this and my mind was blown. He was like, if the people in your life do not encourage you and build you up in your walk with God, either start discipling them or lose them. It's not worth it. And I was like, whoa. He was just so straight up about that. And it's so true. It's not worth it. If there's friends who are really close to us in our life who are claiming to be Christian but are dragging us down, they're not jogging at the same pace. They're more like walking and they're like, hey, slow down, hang out with us. Or they're like actually trying to stop you. It's not worth it. Like, eternity is that matter. And so if you have someone like that in your life, either start discipling them, start pouring into them, encouraging them, or lose them. Like, you don't have to ignore them for the rest of your life, but the position that they have in your life needs to change, because you want people who are right along with you or ahead of you that are challenging you in your walk with God. So that brings us to the third person that you as a Christian need in your life. You need peers, you need parents, and you need projects. So this is someone that you're discipling. So you've got parents who are kind of discipling you, building you up, peers who are going right alongside you, and then you got a project who maybe your friends, yeah, your buddies, but your foundation of relationship with that person is you pouring into them, you pointing them to the Lord, you saying, hey, you probably shouldn't do that, you should do this instead. Hey, I don't feel comfortable doing that. I think this is what God has for me. And you're kind of an example to them instead of just letting them drag you down. So we need peers, people who are jogging right alongside of us. Those are actually really hard to find, a serious good peer. I've only had probably about 3 or 4 of those in my life, but a good peer. Look for one, a person your age who's going the same direction as you. You guys can look different, dress different, talk different, like different food, but when you have that commonality of being passionate about Jesus and going after him, you're just gonna take off together. And then you need parents, someone that you look up to, someone like a Thrive Junior High leader. That's why we're here for you guys, because you can bring anything to us and we're gonna be like, oh, I went through that same thing. Or we're gonna be like, oh, that's so normal. That's such a normal thing. We're here not because we enjoy hanging out on Sundays and just wanna be like cool and hip and young. We're here because we want relationship with you guys. We want to be able to pour into you guys. And we know that you can pour into us as well. You can encourage us and build us up. And then you need those projects. Those people that you're kind of, you know, you're helping them out. You're giving them a little bit of a leg up. And you know it. And it's not prideful to say, well, don't say it. But it's not prideful to realize that there's people in your life that you need to be discipling. People that you shouldn't be letting them lead you, but you kind of have to lead them. You kind of have to guide them in their walks with God. So, as we come to a close, we finish the book of Daniel, and it was a really good book, I thought. I mean, it was very specific, very applicable to now. Like, we called it Daniel in Wonderland, so how to live in a world that, as Christians, is completely different from us. Completely absurd completely absurd compared to how God wants us to live. And Daniel showed us how we as Christians can live out in that, how we can be examples, how we can please God to the best of our abilities. But I think it's important to look at that how we as Christians have no need to fear the Antichrist. We have no need to fear the 7 years of tribulation. Because scripture has substantial evidence that we will be long gone, well, not long gone, we will be fresh gone before that happens. Scripture shows that Christ, before he returns, he's going to open up the heavens and call us to him. There's going to be a trumpet and all that, and we as Christians will be raptured up with him, and we have no need to worry about the Antichrist. We have no need to worry about the 7 years of tribulation. But it is important to preface, what would that be? Because it's not the beginning, it's like, it is important as a side note to mention that if you are uncertain that if Christ came and raptured us today, that you would be in that, that you would be with God. If you are uncertain of that, then there's a pretty high chance that you wouldn't be. You know, if you're unsure, if you're uncertain, if you're still questioning, there's no reason to be in limbo about that. There's no reason to be unsure. So I think it's important to use this time as we've come to the close of the book to give an opportunity to, if you've kind of shifted off of your walk with God, if things have gotten a little crazy, things have gotten a little out of hand, and you've lost sight of where you really need to be with God, maybe it's time for you to recommit your life to Him. Maybe it's time for you to make a certain surrender to God, saying that this world, though it is hard, though it's confusing, I'm going to live in it, and I'm going to live in it for you to the best of my abilities. Or maybe you've never made this commitment, and now is your opportunity to say, Lord, maybe I prayed the prayer when I was younger, but I never took it very seriously. Or maybe you never even prayed it at all. Maybe today is your day to make this commitment to God so that you can be certain that if we were raptured in 3.5 minutes, that you would be there, that God would be calling you up, and you would have no reason to fear the 7 years of tribulation, to fear the Antichrist, knowing that God has sealed you and God has protected you. So go ahead and bow your heads and close your eyes, and I'm just going to give you all an opportunity. If you feel led by God to maybe recommit your life to Him, or commit yourself to Him, and you've never done it before, now's your opportunity to do that. So just raise your hand if you want to make a fresh commitment to God, or if you feel led to make a completely new commitment to God. It's completely safe. We're here for you, here to pray for you, here to grow with you and to love you all together, you know. And if not, if you guys are certain of this, then be praying for the person next to you. Be praying for the person behind you, that God would work on their hearts, that He would do whatever is necessary to make sure that they're certain that they are on Christ's side. You know, Christ said, you're either for me or against me. So there's no in-between. There's no halfway. There's really no uncertainty. You're either for Him 100% or you're against Him. Let me give it a little more moment, a few more moments, and then we'll pray together. Dear Lord, we are so thankful for what we've learned from Daniel, Lord. So thankful that we, as your Christians, Lord, as people who are following after you, we are so thankful that we can be certain that we have nothing to fear of the future, Lord, for we are with you, we are on your side. And when now we can look to the past, Lord, as we have already done, we can look to the history of Daniel, and we have been able to learn from him, we've been able to grow from him. And we pray that the growth that we've taken, Lord, growing in diligence, growing in respect to our authorities, growing in love for this world around us, Lord, that these things wouldn't stop here, Lord, but that we would do whatever is necessary with the group of friends around us, Lord, that we would find peers who are running right alongside of us, find people in our life that we can look up to, that we can go to in times of trouble, that can hold us accountable and encourage us when we need it. And then that we would find some people that we can also pour into, Lord. Some Christians that we can encourage and establish in their walks with you. We pray that this growth that has begun from the book of Daniel would continue to bring fruit in us and through us every single day, Lord. We love you so much, Father. And we pray that you would be glorified in us, that you'd be glorified through us, and that you would just use us to share your love with the world around us in every interaction we have this week. We love you so much, God, and we pray all this in your name. And all of God's people said,